Okay, so I just love Jesus. I just love Jesus. He's just so amazing. And I just love the fact that he speaks so clearly and so profoundly and so beautifully. And this morning, there's just been this beautiful interwoven picture of God beckoning us into this invitation of the fact that there is more. There is more, there is more, there is more. And he knows that we're scared. And he knows that it's difficult. And he knows that sometimes it's intimidating. But I feel like God is saying, will you trust me? There is more that I have for you. So please, can you turn to Zechariah 4? It should actually go up on the screen. But here we go. Zechariah 4, verse 6 to 7 in the New King James Version, it says, "And so he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it.'" So let me give you a little bit of background here. Zerubbabel. Who is Zerubbabel? He was in the royal family that had been, his family had been captured and taken to Babylon. He was an Israelite person. He was a Hebrew man. He was born in Babylon. And his name actually means begotten in Babylon or Babel. That's what his name means, Zerubbabel. That's where it comes from. And so God's people had lived, you should know this history. It was the time of Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Ezekiel and all of those wonderful people. They were living in Babylon. They were captured. And God had said to them, you're going to be captured for 70 years. Plant gardens, have children, build houses, and then the time will come when I will release you. And some of the people that led the people out, one of those men, his name was Zerubbabel. And that word Zerubbabel means begotten in Babel. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, Babel and Babylon are the same place. And what happened at Babel? They tried to build a massive big tower. Why? So that they could get to heaven. For what reason? To prove that they could do it in their own strength and that they were as equally strong as God. As equally powerful and as equally wonderful and it's equally amazing. And all through the Bible, even up to Revelation, it compares the people of God as being those of the city of Zion. What does the city of Zion represent? It is God's holy mountain. It is God's beautiful dwelling place. It is that intimate place between us and God. And it contrasts Zion with Babylon. And what does Babylon represent one more time? Doing things in our own strength. Looking to our own self-righteousness, our own good works, our own might, our own power, our own abundance, so that we can build something that looks as amazing as God and we actually don't really need him. So here we have Zerubbabel, and his name means begotten in Babylon or in Babel. And God has taken this man that all he knows is doing things in his own might and his own strength, and he said, you lead the people to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city that I have for you. The amazing thing about Zerubbabel is that his name also means begotten of confusion. And that Babel was the place where confusion was poured out across people so that they could speak different languages and that they couldn't get to God. God didn't pour out confusion on them because he was intimidated. God didn't pour out confusion on them because he thought, oh, flip, when they get to me, I don't know what's going to happen. God didn't pour out confusion because he thought, well, you don't really know what gravity is, guys, and once you have passed the ozone layer, you're dead. God poured out confusion because he said, you can't do it in your own strength, guys. What you actually need is a savior, because everything he ever did pointed to Jesus. So here we have Zerubbabel, and his name means begotten of confusion. And God is using a man who is begotten of confusion and not really knowing the answers and feeling a little bit insecure and feeling a little bit like, am I crazy to trust God? I'm either a complete idiot or God's going to break through for me. And he said to him, I want you to be the one to establish the temple, my dwelling place, the place where I want to dwell on earth. Does it sound a little bit familiar? Because the truth is, all of us find ourselves in that position, don't we? I was sitting having a discussion with people yesterday, and they were saying, are we idiots to stay in South Africa? Like, honestly, are we actually just crazy? Like, what if everything does just collapse, and we're the last ones standing, holding the South African flag, you know, ons vir jou South Africa, and then, like, what? We've lost our inheritance, we've lost our children, we've lost our... Are we just crazy? Or could it possibly be that God is bigger? Or could it possibly be that his promises are greater than my own understanding? And we find ourselves standing between these two places completely confused. Does anybody else feel like that? And maybe it's not about South Africa, but maybe it's about a new job opportunity. Or maybe it's about things that God is nudging us in saying, will you trust me? Will you trust me? Will you trust me? And we're going, I really want to, but I just can't. I really want to, but what if I'm an idiot? I really want to, but everybody's telling me it makes no sense. I really want to, but... And God is saying, I'm calling you to establish the dwelling place for me again. And as you do it, I want you to know something. It is not by might or by power, but it is by my spirit. And that word might means strength, efficiency, wealth, and army. So it's talking about everything that you have that looks mighty and powerful. And you know, for some of us, we've gone through really hard seasons. In fact, I'm sure all of us can say we've gone through hard seasons. For some of us, it's looked like relational hardship. For some of us, it's looked like financial hardship. For some of us, it feels like financial hardship is never going to end. And there we're sitting in this position where God is saying, will you trust me? And we're going, but Jesus, don't you know I don't have enough money? And he says, I know you don't have enough money. I mean, just the beautiful picture of this little newborn screaming in his dad's ear this morning. What do you think his dad was standing there doing? Going, I'm not going to listen to you, child. I'm busy. No, he was going, I hear you, boy. I hear you, boy. And I'm telling you in the right moments, I'm going to give you everything that you need. I've got this. And that's what God's saying to us. But you know, the things that he wants to give us are way beyond our imagination. And I feel like that's the position that God has the church at this moment. He's kind of saying, guys, I know you can see things, but do you see what I see? And the reality is, we really don't. What we see is this confusion and being stuck between the two, going, I could be wise in man's eyes, or I could be wise in God's eyes, and I don't know how to do it. And God's saying, will you trust me? Will you trust me? He's saying, I'll tell you how to do it. Your money is beautiful, and I want to bless you with it, but I don't need your money. So why don't you just not use your money as your savior? Your wisdom and your intellect and your wealth and all you've stored up, why don't you allow me to use those things to bless you and to prosper you? But don't depend on those things, because those things aren't going to make you strong. It says in Psalm 20, now this I know, the Lord gives victory. That means liberation, salvation, and deliverance. The Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers them from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Do you think God, who answered with the victorious power of his right hand when Psalm was written, is not the same God who's waiting to answer with the victorious power of his right hand today? But how many times do we not get to see the victorious power of his right hand because we just mock a plan? And at that moment where we feel like we can't hold on anymore, you know, like when you're holding on to the back of a bucky and the bugs are in your teeth and they're hitting you in the face and your ears going broken, you're like, just stop. And God's like, guys, I wanted to answer with the victorious power of my right hand. So why don't we do that again? And you're like, oh God, please. And God's saying, don't be confused. I've called you. Don't be confused. I chose you. And why did I choose you? Because I know you can't do it in your own strength. Just you have to find that out. It goes on to say, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees, and we will rise up and stand firm. This is the people that God is looking for. And it doesn't come easy, because we have to have a conviction that we will not be shaken and we will not move. That word power, so I spoke about might, and power means human strength, but it also means power that is opposed to that of God. Can I just say that again? It means power that is opposed to the power of God. That means when I make a plan and I make things happen, what I'm really saying is, I'm standing in opposition to the power that you want to do, God. Now, would any of us say that out of our own mouths? Never. But what our actions are saying is, I don't really think I can trust you. I don't really think you have that powerful, mighty right hand. I'm scared. I'm overwhelmed. I feel afraid. I feel lonely. I am feeling the fact that I have no money. I'm feeling the fact that my friendships are falling apart. I have to make a way for myself. And God is saying, don't succumb to confusion. I am a God of peace. I am a God of power. And I'm a God who wants to show you my mighty, mighty right hand. And I think we need to start seeing those things more. I remember when my brother-in-law died, and we had the incredible opportunity to raise him from the dead. We'd been asking God for opportunities to raise people from the dead. We just forgot along the way that somebody had to die in order for them to be raised from the dead. And it's okay if it's your dead. I will gladly come and pray for your dead. But man, is it a little bit more difficult when it's mine. And the thing is, God is asking us if we're actually really prepared to allow him to have every area of our lives. Because it's not by our might, and it's not by our power, but it's by his Spirit. And he's saying, guys, will you come and join me on this beautiful journey? And he's looking for people to say, I will. Jesus, I will. Even when it looks difficult. Even when it's risky. Even when I am vulnerable and feel completely out of control. Even where the only thing I can muster out of my voice is an eek of desperation. I will not be moved because it's not by my might and it's not by my power. It's by the Lord. You know, it's kind of like that moment where we stop vacillating between if God is God, serve him, and where my own might and my power is God, serve him. You know that story with Elijah at Mount Carmel? In those days, the name of the God they used was Baal. But it was the same thing, wasn't it? It was saying, we will create an idol of our own to do our things because at least it's quantifiable. At least I can kind of trust it. And Elijah said, if God is God, choose him. But if Baal is God, choose him. Stay on that side and stay on this side. Pick your colors and pin them to your sleeve and let's make something happen. And I feel like God is saying that to the church. Like, who is your God really? Because if it's me, oh, I have so much fun that I want to do for you. It must have been so nerve-wracking when all of those Israelites were standing with the Red Sea on the one side and the Egyptians on the other side, and there was nothing they could do except hope the ground opened up and swallowed them. And then God opened the ocean. He opened the ocean. I mean, that sounds like a sci-fi movie. He opens the ocean, and they cross through on the other side, and then he swallows up their enemy. I'm tired of standing in church environments where we're like, who's got a testimony? And everybody's like, well, what did Jesus do for me this week? What did Jesus do for me this week? What did Jesus? Oh, no, I got nothing. Why don't we have testimonies? Because we're vacillating between, I'm just living on the safe side with as much as I can do. Or are we standing going, God is God, and he has a mighty, strong right hand, and he wants to save me in this situation, so let God be God, and let's do it. Who's ready? Who's ready to pay the price of what it actually takes to be people that look like Jesus? It's this beautiful thing called grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It is not the removal of laws. It is not that, oh, well, now everything's loose and free and serve Jesus any way you want to because he paid the price. Woohoo! Yippee, yippee! It's the fact that we have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. The living God, the whole living God, lives inside of me. Which means he's not just big enough to heal my cold, but I'm not sure if I can trust him with cancer. He's not just big enough to make sure my kids have supper today, but I'm not sure if I can trust him with the rest of my life. The Bible says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And I want to see a church that looks like power. Not because it's in their own might or in their own strength, but because they know who the Holy Spirit is. So church, I want to say, I don't think we spend enough time with the Holy Spirit. Do we? No, we don't. The Holy Spirit is our key to knowing Jesus, to being transformed into his likeness. It says in the scripture, just want to make sure I've got the right one. John 16, it says, Jesus said, there is so much more that I would like to say to you, but it's more than you can grasp at this moment. But when the truth-giving Spirit comes, he will unveil the reality of every truth within you. It's not on the outside. It's not this ethereal power that comes upon you in every moment. He lives within you. He's in you at every moment. It says he will not speak his own message, but only what he hears from the Father, and he will reveal prophetically to you what is to come. He will reveal prophetically to you what is to come. I just want to pause in that moment. Last week, Matt spoke about the fact that the king that was against the Israelites was so angry that there was somebody who was telling the Israelites what his plans were, because every single time they made a plan, the Israelites would know what was happening. And he said, "What the heck is going on here?" And they said to him, "They've got somebody in their camp who hears what you say in your bedroom. It's not us. It's the power of God." And do you know that that happened in World War II? That there was a man that God gave them the download of what the Germans were going to do, and he was able to save people's lives because he listened to the Holy Spirit. Guys, it's time that we become people who listen to the Holy Spirit, not just in church. That we listen to the Holy Spirit, not just when we've got to give somebody a prophetic word. That we listen to the Holy Spirit, not just when somebody starts coughing in front of me at the shop and I'm like, "Oh, flip. No, I've got to pray for them, and I don't have time to pray for them. I'm running late." We are full of the Holy Spirit's power. How do we get full of the Holy Spirit's power? Let's have a little exercise here. What do we do to get full of the Holy Spirit's power? While you're thinking, I just want to say, I loved what Betty had to say last week, didn't you? She spoke about her hunger for the Holy Spirit. She studied on the Holy Spirit for 5 years before she felt like she had an unleashing in her life and she began to speak in tongues. And since then, for the rest of her life, has been desperately hungry for the Holy Spirit and has intentionally gone about getting more of Him. Isn't that amazing? I think that is phenomenal. I just want to applaud you, Bets. That is incredible. Somebody who's given her whole life to pursuing the things of God. How do we get more of the Holy Spirit? Ask. That is a good one. What do we do once we've asked? Speaking in tongues is another way that we get more of the Holy Spirit. That is not the only way, but it is another way. Is there anybody in this room who is not able to speak in tongues? Or is there anybody in this room who has not been filled with the Holy Spirit? Put your hand up high, because I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is our key to be able to live in the fullness of what God has. Everybody has the Holy Spirit. Right. Can anybody not speak in tongues? Put your hand up high if you can't speak in tongues. Right, there's a couple of people, and we're going to pray for you after the service. Because why is speaking in tongues so powerful? It connects our spirit with the Spirit of God. And what it does is it makes us fully alive. It activates and it awakens the Spirit of God that is inside of us. So we find ourselves speaking in English with words that we're actually hearing for the first time when they come out of our mouth. Somebody is in a terrible situation and we say, "You know what?" And we say things and we're like, "Whoa, that sounded awesome. I wonder where that came from." It's the Holy Spirit that actually makes known the mysteries to man that would not normally be known. Do you know that? That's what it means to be able to connect our spirit with God's spirit. And as a church, we should be praying in tongues a lot more. It's really hard to pray in tongues because your jaw just goes. And you get thirsty. And you get tired of praying in tongues. And it feels like you're just talking gibberish. But there is a release of the Holy Spirit's power that comes upon you. And we can never be the same again. And I want to say God is wanting to do something. We're seeing the physical unleashing of things happening in our community that we've only dreamed of. And God is saying, "I'm looking for people who are prepared to establish my kingdom on earth as it is in heaven." So that means we need to know what it looks like in heaven, right? We can't establish a kingdom on earth that we have no idea what it looks like. How do we know what it looks like? Well, it says here in John, it says, "He will not speak on his own, but only what he hears from the Father, and he will reveal to you prophetically what is to come. He will glorify me on earth, for he will receive from me what is mine and reveal it to you." Who do we need? It is not by might. It is not by power, but it is by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And church, I want to say it's about time we got hungry for the Holy Spirit. We got hungry for the Holy Spirit's power. I was looking up Google things about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and I saw the Holy Spirit doing wild and wonderful things in people's lives, and I wanted to say, I'm not hungry enough for the Holy Spirit. Like, I'm cool just living my life every day and every night and making sure I get the right amount of food and the right amount of exercise and the right amount of sleep, and I'm successful. Whoopee! But none of that looks like Jesus. And his kingdom is not being established on earth as it is in heaven. And God is calling people to come out of that place of confusion to establish the kingdom that looks just like him. And we cannot do it by ourselves. We have got to do it with the Holy Spirit's power. We went to Ladysmith a couple of months ago now. And I felt like we needed to release speaking in tongues over people. And speaking in tongues is one of those spiritual things. You really can't make it happen by yourself. So you stand there, and I'm sure those of you who have not been able to speak in tongues yet can identify with this. You stand there with all of this pressure on you now to start speaking in tongues, and you're like, And I could see this man standing there, and I could see the dejection falling on his shoulders. And his arms were up, and he was trusting Jesus, but I could see everything inside of him going, I'm obviously not good enough. He obviously just doesn't love me enough to give me tongues. Like, everybody else can have tongues, but I just... And immediately we go to that place of, well, I've obviously done something wrong. And I just saw it written all over his face, and I was like, not happening today. So I jumped off the stage, and I ran over to that guy, and I said, the Holy Spirit is a gift because he loves you, and you don't have to do anything to earn it. It's a free gift from Jesus. So right now, I just want to declare the love of the Father over you, and I want to declare the fact that you are worth it, and he loves you, and he thinks you're amazing. And I break off every lie that says you're not good enough. I break off every lie that it's your own might and your own power, and you've got to make it happen, and I release the gift of the Holy Spirit. And his tongue popped open, and he started speaking in tongues, and he was gleaming from head to toe, because you know what? It's a free gift of the Holy Spirit, and it makes us alive. Don't you want that? I want that. I want that every day of the week. I want to wake up in the morning praying in tongues. I want to wake up singing praises to Jesus. I'm tired of waking up in the morning going, oh God, it's morning. How are we going to do today? It's time that we were so overflowing with the Holy Spirit's power that we began to look like him. And it's not hard. This is what we were made for. Then it says, and I'm going to end with this, and then we're going to spend a time praying. It says, it is not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And I want to suggest to you that God, the God of heaven and earth, is waiting to release and unveil the hosts of heaven that have been waiting for a really long time for just somebody who will say, Jesus, I'm taking your hand and I believe. That word hosts refers to the armies of heaven, the armies of angels, but it also refers to the armies of God's people, and it also refers to the armies, it says like an army rather than like a machine, of atoms and molecules of things that need to be created. And when the Bible tells us that life and death is in the power of our tongue, what he's saying is that the Lord of hosts is waiting for that moment for people who say, Jesus, there is no baby that has been formed in this womb, and I am desperate for a baby. So I ask the Lord of hosts to commission the army of molecules and atoms to form together and give me a beautiful baby. And that's exactly what Hannah did. In fact, the first time the Bible refers to Lord of hosts in the Old Testament, and it refers to him 235 times, it was when Hannah was praying in front of Jesus, in front of the temple, and she said, Lord of hosts, I surrender to you now. And I ask you to do what you can do best. And God is speaking to us about our eyes being open and our ears being open, and being aware of what's really going on in heaven and the things that he is lining up in order for his kingdom to be established on earth just as it is in heaven. And we're living in a place where we feel confused, where we feel afraid, where we feel like we just don't have the bravery to stand up in it. And I want to encourage you and exhort you, start getting full of the Holy Spirit. Start saturating yourself in the Holy Spirit. Start reading books about the Holy Spirit. Start reading in the Bible. I want to give you this little tip. Go to Acts when it talks about the Holy Spirit coming, and close your eyes and imagine what it must have been like that day. And feel that wind blowing in your hair. And listen to what the people were saying. And listen for the tongues of fire that broke out that day. Don't just read that story and go, oh, that must have been lovely. Because the beautiful thing about the spirit realm is that it is not held or bound by time. Something that has happened once before can totally happen again because the Holy Spirit there is the same Holy Spirit that's here today. And start having those encounters of the Holy Spirit that set you alive. When you walk into the room, we're going to go, whoa, you are glowing. What happened to you? And you're going to say, man, I've got to tell you. The Holy Spirit has set me on fire. How are we going to do it? How are the hosts of heaven going to be released over us? That's how they're going to be. In Joshua 5, just before Joshua started inhabiting the promised land, they'd crossed over the river of Jordan, they'd circumcised everybody, and then he met with somebody. And it says, when he was near Jericho, looking at the city, the walls were very big. The Jericho walls, I've said this before, were wide enough to have 7 chariots running side by side along the top of the wall. Those walls were very big. And everybody inside Jericho had a whole infrastructure to keep that city going for a long time. They had the food they needed, they had the rivers, they had everything that they needed. And God said to Joshua, go get Jericho. And Joshua said, I believe. The giants are big, but you are bigger. I believe, Jesus. And now he's standing there looking at Jericho going, okay. So now it's go time. And everybody's looking to me and I don't know, what are we going to do? And as he's standing there near Jericho, he meets somebody. He saw a man standing in front of him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua said to him, are you for us or are you for our enemy? And he said, neither. As the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And another translation says, as the commander of the Lord of hosts. And Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence and said, what message does the Lord have for your servants? And he said to him, take off your sandals because the place that you are standing is holy ground. And church, I want to say, get into that holy ground. We should be spending more time in the presence of the Father than we spend in any other place. Because as Joshua bowed down to the Lord of hosts and he said in surrender in that moment, it is not by my might, nor by my power. It is not my clever Abur Makaplan moments. It is not my intelligence. It is the fact that I will surrender to the Lord of hosts. And as he bowed his knee in surrender and he was standing on holy ground, the Lord of hosts with his mighty strong right hand was then released to be able to do what he needed to do. And it took 7 days of them following what Jesus wanted to do. And those mighty strong walls crumbled. And they were able to gain victory over a whole territory that was a stronghold bigger than they could ever imagine. What kind of strongholds like that do you have facing you today? And are you going to kill them through your own might and own power and be so sore and jaded and begin to question God's goodness and begin to hate church? Or are you going to find yourself in holy ground where you surrender and you say it is not by my might nor by my power? I want to read the scripture one more time and then we are going to pray for the Holy Spirit to be released. And it is not by your might and it is not by your power. It is because he loves you more than you think he does. It is because he is better than you think he is. It is because he is longing for you to hold his hand and establish his kingdom. And he's saying, stop doing it by yourself. You need my Holy Spirit power. It says in Zechariah 4, verse 6 to 7 in the Message translation. The messenger angel said, can't you tell? No, sir, I said. And then he said, this is God's message to Zerubbabel. You can't force these things. That only comes through my spirit, says the God of the angel armies. So big mountain, who do you think you are? Next to Zerubbabel, you are nothing but a small molehill. He will proceed to set the cornerstone in place. And what do you think that cornerstone is? It's Jesus. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus, and as we understand the fullness of Jesus, it says he will be accompanied by cheers. Yes, yes, do it. And I feel like God is saying, church, do it. Yes, do it. But God, the mountain is massive, and he is saying, it is not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. Get full of my Holy Spirit. Do it, because God is the God of eliminating mountains. God is the God of making all things new, and God is the God of establishing the kingdom on earth, just as it is in heaven. And he's looking for us to go. This is a holy place. And Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Spirit of power, Spirit of truth, Spirit of might, Spirit who knows the things of the Father, Spirit who loves us more than what we can comprehend, Spirit of truth who wants to reveal to us the things that Jesus couldn't tell us because it was too much for us to know. You are welcome in this place, Holy Spirit. You are welcome in this place, Holy Spirit. We want to acknowledge today that we need you more than the air that we breathe. And in the areas of our life where we have tried in our own strength to make things right because that's all we know, we want to find ourselves in Zion, which is your holy mountain. We want to find ourselves in that place where we worship you day and night, and day and night, and day and night, and we are made strong by the might and the power of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place.